So we are, as I prayed there, answering the question throughout this Advent series. Advent, by the way, is just the coming of Christmas. It's the wait for the coming of the Messiah. And we remember that right now in this Advent series, or Advent season, as we wait for Christmas. But we also look forward to Jesus coming again. So we are also waiting. We are in a second Advent season. And during this particular season of Advent, we've been looking at a series called Who is This King of Glory? Right, we're looking at who is Jesus? Who is the Jesus that we're all waiting for to come back? Right, is he just a cuddly baby in a manger and surrounded by some sheep, or is there a lot more to him? And there is a lot more to who this Jesus is, and that's what we're looking at today. And so today, what we're going to look at, our big idea of this text, is know the word of life. And spoiler alert, the word of life is Jesus, right? It does tell us that. That's the big idea of this text in particular, but also of this whole book of 1 John. 1 John is a letter written by its namesake, John, to tell people what it's like to be a Christian or how to be a Christian. And he's nice enough to lay out the purpose of this whole book right there in verse 1. He says, we're writing these things about the word of life. In other words, we want you to know about the word of life. So the logical follow-up, when someone tells you something like that, I want you to know Jesus, is, well, who is he? That's the question we want to ask. Okay, tell me about this guy, this word of life. And we're going to look at three things about him from this text. First one is actually kind of two, so four things, but it doesn't make a nice three-point sermon if I do four things, right? So first one, he's truly human and truly God. He is our fellowship, and he is our joy. We'll look at each of those. So first, who is the word of life, or who is this King of Glory, as our bigger series is answering? First is he's truly human and truly God. See, John takes great pains in this passage to tell us that the word of life was a person. A human being, right? He says, we saw him. Look at all these things he lists. He says, we've heard him, we've seen him with our eyes and looked upon him, and we've touched him with our hands. You don't do that to a spirit or some divine force, right? He's trying to drive home here that Jesus was a real person who walked this earth, who had flesh and blood like you and me. The word of life was this man, Jesus. But this man is also God, right? John also tells us that. He says he was with the Father. Meaning before he was here as the man, Jesus, he was with the Father. He's God. He is the eternal life, it says in this text. So we're left with this kind of almost seemingly contradictory statement, but it's not. It's that God is truly and fully man, or Jesus is, sorry, is truly and fully man, but he's also truly and fully God. He's both of those things. He's not half man, half God. He's fully both, in a way that, honestly, we probably will never fully understand in this life. You need both of those things, though. You need him to be 100% both, 200% here. And if you miss one of these, you are risking the slide into heresy or saying things that are untrue about Jesus, so untrue that really you're talking about a different God. Jesus had to be fully God, and he had to be fully man. You may be wondering, well, why? Why did he need to be both of those things? The New City Catechism, which is a book that helps explain kind of the basics of what it means to be a Christian, sort of like what 1 John does, and gives us some questions and answers to remember and memorize to help us understand biblical Christianity, sums this up really nicely. First, they ask, why must the Redeemer, or the Word of Life, or Jesus, be fully human or truly human? And this is the answer to that. It says that in human nature, he did it so that in human nature, he might, on our behalf, perfectly obey the whole law and suffer the punishment for human sin. And also that he might sympathize with our weakness. In other words, he needed to be a human because the curse was on humans. Right? Humans were the ones under the curse. And a perfect human life was what was needed to defeat that curse. Adam, our first father, was fully man, right? He was a human being, and he is the one that sinned, and that curse followed all of his descendants. So it needed to be a child of Adam, right? Or in the offspring of Adam and Eve. A man needed to fight that battle and win. But then the New City Catechism also asks the question, why must the Redeemer be fully God? He must be fully God so that because of his divine nature, his obedience and suffering would be perfect and effective. And also that he would be able to bear the righteous anger of God against sin and yet still overcome death. So he needed to be fully God for a few reasons. One, he couldn't have obeyed perfectly if he was sinful, or if he was a man, he would be sinful or tempted to sin and fall to sin, just like we do. He needed to be fully God so that he was able to not mess up the way Adam messed up. And he needed to be God to take on all of the punishment for all of sin, for all eternity past, well, since the creation of the world. He needed to take all that wrath of the Father and still be able to raise to life again. He needed to be both, fully God, fully man. So the question to ask today is, well, what do we do with that? What does that mean for me today? Well, I find that I often don't believe one of those two things, at least as I ought. Right? If you tend to find God as a far-off being that you couldn't relate to or that couldn't relate to you, that doesn't know what it's like to go through sin and temptation, you might be forgetting that Jesus is fully man. He faced the same temptations you do. He had the emotions, the same emotions that you do. He had limitations in his humanity. We talked last week, Pastor Dan told us that Jesus put aside his glory for the time that he was on earth, or put aside his divinity. He didn't stop being God, but it was like the headdress. Do you remember that example last week? Like the chief who puts his headdress aside and climbs down into the dirt with his people. If you think God couldn't sympathize today, or that he's this mean guy in the sky, remember that he emptied himself to win you. He went low to bring you into eternal life with him. So maybe today you need to remember that Jesus was a man, just like you. Or maybe you tend to think Jesus was this great teacher, a great human being, a good example for us to aspire to, but that's about it. Maybe you've lost sight of his godness today, or his deity, his divinity. Yes, he is the God who loves you and emptied himself for you. But right now, he is seated at the right hand of the Father. Even on earth, as we said, he didn't stop being God. You have a God who loves you and sympathizes with you, yet also runs the universe. A good teacher can't help you when you're at the end of your life or the end of yourself, when you need a miracle, when you're on your deathbed one day. A good teacher doesn't do anything for you in that moment. But God, he sure does. And that changes everything. So you have a Savior who can sympathize with you, but is also powerful enough to do something about all the problems we face. So that's our first thing. He's fully God and fully man. Second, Jesus is our fellowship, or the Word of Life is our fellowship. What does that mean? Jesus is our fellowship. Well, it means he himself is the basis, or the grounds for any fellowship that we have in the church. That's amazing if we pause and think about it. You see, every other kind of fellowship that you have, or every other relationship that you have that's not founded in Jesus, is based on something temporal, less, or weaker. Maybe, what are some of the things that we base our fellowship on? Maybe it's a particular interest or affinity, right? I have fellowship, or a type of fellowship of sorts, with the people I do jujitsu with. Musicians have a particular kind of fellowship together. Or maybe it's a cause that you have a fellowship around. People fighting together to stop child trafficking, for instance. They have a fellowship around that cause. These are all good fellowships. They're not bad. It's not a bad thing to have a fellowship around a cause or a particular interest. But none of those things will hold out for eternity. Or maybe it's around a certain worldview. That's another particular interest that, or a particular way we find fellowship, right? I find someone who has the same view of things that I do. They think about the world the same. They might follow the same kind of political leanings that I do. They might kind of view just values and culture and ethics and all of that the same as I do. It's a good fellowship, but it will fail eventually, right? Think about it this way. Have a permanent injury and see if the gym you go to is still your fellowship. It's not going to be. Stop being as active for that cause that you were a part of, and your fellowship starts to go away. Or what if you have something bigger step in and take your time and attention away from those people around you or whatever that thing is that joined you, and you're going to start to lose fellowship. But John tells us in verse 3, he says this, that which we proclaim, or that which we've seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, and here's the kicker, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. What he's saying there is we have a fellowship beyond the fact that we believe the same things. It's not just an affinity group or a common worldview kind of fellowship. We have a supernatural level of fellowship. Our fellowship within the body of Christ, within the church, is supernatural. We are adopted into a family. We are united with Christ together. I think of it this way. My kids did not choose our family, right? They aren't in fellowship with our family because they like the same things. They often don't like the same things as my wife and I. They're in fellowship with us because they were born wretches. They are united to Mindy and I, and therefore united to one another. It's a lifelong fellowship. There's not really anything they can do about it, at least for the first 18 years, right? They're not getting out of this fellowship. That's how it is with us and Christ. We are his. He brought us in. We have his last name, so to speak. And he will hold us fast. It's an eternal fellowship, not one that even ends at the end of this life. So today, do you feel that? Do you believe that? You have a fellowship with every believer on this planet that is the deepest possible fellowship and connection that you could have. More than you can feel, more than you can imagine, you have a deeper, stronger fellowship with a stranger who follows Jesus than you do with your own sibling if they do not yet know him. That's amazing to think about. That's because you and the stranger are united supernaturally with Christ. I was thinking about this the other day. Right, on Friday night, we were here to film some of our Christmas Eve service that you saw that video for, that trailer for. And I was chatting with a friend of mine who I haven't seen for a little bit from Manayunk, our Manayunk congregation. He was here to do some film a part of the service. And so this guy, he is a Liberian man in his 50s with 3 grown children. He was born and raised in Africa and came to the U.S. as an adult. In case it's not obvious to you, I am not any of those things, right? I'm a 34-year-old white American who was born and raised in York County about 90 minutes from here. I don't speak any other language than English, and sometimes I do that regrettably. I have never been to Africa. I'm at a completely different life stage than this man, but we had such a joy and time of fellowship chatting about so many different things, not the least of which was our common love for Jesus. That's a relationship that makes no sense to the world. Like, what the heck do these two men have in common? Why are they such deep, loving friends? It makes no sense aside from Jesus. But I have a deeper, more long-lasting, supernatural connection with that brother than I do with any non-believer I know from my hometown and grew up with, who has the same parallel experiences that I do, who's the same life stage as me, who believes all the same things I believe about life. I have a deeper connection with that other man who is nothing like me except for where it matters the most. And that is our love for Jesus and his love for us and him bringing us into his family. The word of life, Jesus, is our fellowship. And our final thing we're going to look at in this text is that the word of life is our joy. Jesus gives us a joy that is unshakable. We sing a lot of songs about it at Christmas. Joy to the world, right? We sing that song. It's because joy came in the form of a person and lived among us. Following Jesus is awesome. Yes, there's suffering. Yes, it's hard sometimes. Yes, you'll be an outcast, but it's a happy, joyful thing to know Jesus and to be known by Jesus. It's a simple statement, but I often forget that. Knowing Jesus is awesome. Just think about that statement today. He isn't just my future eternal life, which is pretty great, but he's my current joy right now. Think about this way. I used to be dead and doomed for hell, and now I am blessed and loved and headed for eternity with Jesus and all other believers. That's amazing. That's the simple truth that made me a Christian. Right? That was what I believed when I became a Christian, was that Jesus died to save me from the curse of my own sin and the curse of a future in hell for eternity, and now I'm one of his, and I've been brought in. And I forget that if I don't preach that to myself day after day. And I want us to look at the last line of the section we read today. It says this, "And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete." It's an interesting statement. He's talking about joy. Yeah, we get it. It's pretty awesome to be known by Jesus. But what's interesting here is our joy is complete when we tell other people about it. That's a universal human truth. That's not just something Christians believe or Christians do. We tell people about the things we love. Not just so that they know about it, but because it actually makes us enjoy the thing we love even more when we talk about it. I've said it in here before. That's the reason there's so many love songs on the radio. Because people love and express joy and feel a greater joy when they talk about the things they love. We don't do it just to brag or tell others. It's actually a part of who we are as people that expressing our joy to others makes it complete. I've talked about it before, I think, in here, about the day, what it was like the Monday going to work after the Eagles won the Super Bowl. Right? Nobody in my office missed the game. Yet we talked about every detail of that game throughout the whole day, throughout that whole first week. We would talk about it. Oh, remember when this happened? Remember when that happened? We weren't reminding each other because we forgot. Right? Like no one forgot the Philly special, right? And seeing Nick Foles catch that Super Bowl pass or touchdown pass. But we were expressing our joy by telling other people and completing our joy in talking about it. Our joy was made greater in talking about it. That's why I think it's such a blessing, and it's not just a command for Jesus' sake to tell others about him, to go into all the world making disciples. It's actually for our own joy too. God is a loving God, and he knows, you know what's going to make these people even more joyful? Is when they tell people about me. So you shouldn't view telling the world about Jesus as some kind of begrudging thing you have to do in submission to God. It is something that will make your joy complete. And so we are going to finish up with some extra songs today, right? This was part of me's mourning a little bit because this was supposed to be kind of our Christmassy service today where we were going to pass out, you know, electric candles like we did last year and do all of the kind of Christmassy traditional things, which I love and I live for. So we're going to sing some extra songs because of that. But even though you're at home and we can't hand out the candles and do all of that, we can still sing these four songs that we're about to sing, and we can still express our joy and make it complete together. You can still express it to the people around you and however you're watching this, or express it just into to God. Tell God about the joy that he gives you and make it complete. So here's how we're going to kind of conclude this portion and give you some things to do during these four songs. First is just sing them. Singing is expressing the joy and telling others about it. Second, you can pray and you can talk to this God who is fully human and understands what you're going through. But he's also fully God and able to do something about it. You can talk to him. And then the other thing I would ask you to do is potentially think about your fellowship with other believers. Is that something you've been kind of keeping yourself from or avoiding or hiding from? See, the truth is, it's already there. You are supernaturally connected and in fellowship with them. It's just, are you going to live like it or not? So I'd encourage you to think about that too as we sing these songs. And so I'm going to pray for us. The band is going to come back up and sing these four songs for us. And I just want you to kind of think of those three things. You can sing, pray, or think through your fellowship with man, with other believers. All right, let's pray. Father God, we thank you this morning that you are the word of life. We thank you, God, for this text from 1 John that tells us about you, that tells us who is this King of Glory. He humbled himself to be a man, to put on flesh, but you also really are the glorious divine God and King. So Lord, help us to remember that as we sing these songs today. Help us to express that to others. Help us to, as we'll sing, go tell it on the mountain. Let's tell it everywhere about the joy that we have in Christ Jesus. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.